Well, good morning. It's good to have everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. And I want to let you know that first and foremost, we want to do God's will. And so anything that's going to be taught from this location and anything that we do in our studies, our goal is always to be pleasing in the Lord. And so that's going to involve some work, that's going to involve some discussion, and it's going to involve study, prayer, patience, and hopefully we'll be able to understand God's word and that we will be able to become stronger as the days go on. And what we want to do is wholly be pleasing to God. So we want to speak where the Bible speaks. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that we should speak as the oracles of God. It's as simple as that. If the Lord has spoken on it, then we want to know about it and we want to share that good news. And if he has been silent, well, we want to be respectful for God's silence and to only do what he has told us to do. God instructed Moses on how to build the tabernacle with lots of details, was it not? A lot of effort had to go into in constructing that tabernacle, and Moses was faithful in doing so. He did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, was told to build an ark of gopher wood. Why? Because the ancient world was going to be destroyed because of sin. God had enough, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God gave him a lot of details, a lot of instructions on what to do in order to be saved from that catastrophe, including go make yourself an ark of gopher wood. That was the beginning. Lots of details. But Noah did all that was commanded of him. And so that's what we want to do. We want to take after the example of Noah, after the example of Moses. God has given us his word. And in some respects, there's a lot of detail to pay attention to, but there's also a lot of big ideas and very large overarching principles that we also need to pay attention to as well, because we want to do all that the Lord has commanded of us. And so last week, we started a series. We started a series of looking at different topics, and we're starting first and foremost with topics so that we might be able to take some of these big ideas that we find in the scriptures and try to make it simple. Why? Why? Because in large respect, a lot of these things can be simplified so that we can understand, and we can make it such so that we can share the good news with other people. And so we want to equip ourselves to a point where we would be able to share the story of the Bible. We want to share the good news. We want to share what this book is all about, because this is the book that we ascribe to that is going to tell us how we ought to live, where we have come from, who we are, what our purpose is, and what's going to happen in the very end. That was our lesson from last week. Life made simple. The meaning of life made simple. And so this morning we're going to go through and we're going to discuss the story of the Bible from cover to cover and try to make it simple. Granted, we're going to try to keep it at a high level, and there's going to be, in regards, a lot of passages to go through. So make sure you have your Bibles out and be ready to thumb through, because we're going to try to peel through some of these fairly quickly. So we've been going through a study on Sunday mornings of keys to understanding the Bible, and one of the things that we have been talking about in our reviews is try to come up with an overarching theme of the Bible. And so if we were to sit down and say, the Bible is about this, we have said time and time and time again, that the theme of the Bible is about man's redemption. It is about a story of how God will redeem his prized creation, mankind. That is what the entire Bible, that is at the crux of it all. That is the message of the Bible. And so we see at the very beginning, if we start with the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and it gives us detail on how God did that. He spoke, and it happened. He did certain things on certain days, and I think in one of the young classes, that's what they're going through, is going through those days of creation. And so God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He would say some other things, such as, let the firmament separate. So there was water and there was the sky. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He called for the ground to come out of the sea. He filled it with different animals in the sea, birds of the air, beasts of the field. He made trees. He made mountains. He made all that in 6 days. and rested on the seventh. God is amazing and he is powerful. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that God made the Garden of Eden and it was perfect for man. He put man in the garden and he had everything that he needed right there. It had not rained yet, and so there was a mist that would come up, and man didn't have to tend to the ground, didn't have to do a whole lot of hard manual labor. He had it good. He had it real good. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, we see where God was walking through the garden. Adam and Eve would hear the Lord walking through the garden. And so you would see there at the very beginning the perfect union, the perfect relationship, God and his creation, mankind. That's how it all started. But, sin caused there to be spiritual death. It caused a separation between mankind and God. Now, I need to be very careful and very clear that we are not saying that Adam and Eve's sin is imputed upon any of us, we're accountable for that sin. That is not the case. We're speaking at a very high level, and what we are saying is that at that point when they chose to do what was wrong, their sin separated themselves from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, which was part of our scripture reading this morning, it tells us very clearly and it teaches us that sin separates us from God. So when the Bible talks about death, that concept of death, At its very root, we're talking about a separation of two different things. And a lot of times we're talking about physical death. Well, what is that? That's the separation of body and spirit. So with spiritual death, it should not be very surprising that it is a separation between two things. We're talking about man, and we're talking about God. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we see what happens. We see the results of what happened when they sinned. Eve was deceived. Adam listened to his wife Eve, and so they were banned from the garden. Hold on to that thought. We need to first recognize that we all have chosen to do what was wrong. We have all chosen to disregard God's law, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We all have done that of our own selves. But God loves mankind. He loves us very much. And he had a plan, and he had the desire that he would do what was necessary to save us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. The hand of the Lord is not shortened to the point where he cannot save. It's not shortened at all. God is powerful, and he is able. And he loves us so, and he wants us to be saved from our sins. So, God will give some promises. And here's where that I was trying to allude to a little earlier. So I was jumping the gun a little bit. So what are some of those promises? Well, let's start with that first promise. You see, when he banned Adam and Eve out of the garden, he did not leave them without hope. There was a beginning promise that was given as God was handing out the sentencing as far as the punishment that would be given to all. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the first promise of a coming Messiah. And the promise is such that there's going to come a time, it's going to be a long time down the road, but this man is going to rise up, the one that I will raise. He will put to an end to the works of Satan, where he will defeat Satan. He will crush his head, and all that Satan will be able to do is going to do a little damage to his heel. That is the first promise. And so we go, as we continue reading the book of Genesis, we come through several characters, and one of the characters that we come to is Abraham. Abraham was living in the land of Ur, and God calls him out and tells him to go to a land that he would show him, and he gives Abraham some promises. He gives him three very big promises. And one of those promises that we find in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 is this, where God says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." Another promise, another clue, another crumb for us to follow, another piece, that the promise is going to come, and it's going to come through the family of Abraham, and through this seed, keep in mind that seed was promised in Genesis chapter 3, through this seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. So let's continue on with the story of the Bible to see this thread of redemption. And we'll come to Genesis chapter 49. And what has happened between this point of Abraham and the point that we find in Genesis chapter 49? Well, we see Abraham has a son of promise, Isaac. Isaac would have two sons. The son that would be given the promise of God was Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, which is very important because that's where we're going to be referring to for his family for the duration, is the family or the nation of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. He had a favorite son, being Joseph. His brothers were very jealous of Joseph, and so they would end up selling Joseph into slavery. But it was for God's plan to work. Not that what they did was right or something to be condoned. God would have made it possible for God's plan to work. It didn't necessarily have to be the way that it happened, but God was able to use horrible events in order to accomplish good. And through Joseph, Joseph was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he was able to save the nation of Egypt, and he was able to save that entire region because the Lord gave Joseph a gift of being able to understand dreams and understood that there was a famine coming. And before that famine, there would be 7 years of plenty. So let's store up now so that we have something when the bad times come. And so as a result of a lot of events happening, the family of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, are sent to Egypt because there's food there. And eventually, I mean, there would be a lot of testing and a lot of different things, and that's for another time, another story. But Joseph would reveal himself to his brothers, and he would bring the whole family to Egypt. So in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is at the end of his life, and he is bestowing blessings on all of his sons. And here we come to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. We come to the son Judah, and in the blessings that are given to Judah, it is said that the scepter will not depart from him. There's going to be tribute that be given to him. So we see that there is going to be coming one who is going to be a ruler. There is a peace that there is going to be rule and authority. The scepter will not depart. And so the family of Israel is going to remain there. They're going to live in the land of Goshen. And there's going to rise up a Pharaoh who does not remember Joseph and what he did for the nation of Egypt. And he is going to see the family of Israel increasing, and he is going to get scared. He says, "We got to put an end to this." And so he puts them under slavery. He puts them into bondage, and they are persecuted for a very long time. They raise their voices to the Lord. The Lord hears them, and he would send Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 14, we see God is about to perform the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And in connection with this, there is a feast that is instituted. And included in this feast is a sacrificial lamb, a yearling male lamb without blemish. Lots of details to pay attention to. And they were to sacrifice this lamb so that when the destroyer would come through, when the Lord would see the blood on the doorpost, pass over that house and continue on. To be saved from the plague, to be saved from the impending death for the firstborn, you had to sacrifice the lamb. You had to put the blood on the doorpost. And then you had to participate in the feast of the Passover. So we see there's this continuing story of redemption and this continuing story. And so key piece of that is this idea of a sacrificial lamb. A sacrificial lamb. a lamb without blemish. But continue on, and Moses is going to lead the people out of Egypt, and because of their complaining, that generation would not be permitted to go into the land of Canaan, and Moses ends up leading that people for 40 years in the wilderness. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that there is another promise that is given. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, and beginning in verse 15, we see that Moses makes a prediction. God inspires him, and he is a prophet in the sense, and so Moses is going to reveal to the children of Israel, and he says to them, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" There is a promise. There is going to be one that is going to be like Moses, but we will find that this man is going to be so much greater than Moses, so much better, not to discredit or limit the impact that Moses had or the good work that he did, but these are the facts of the matter. There is going to be one who's going to be raised up like Moses from among the people, and he is going to be a prophet. He is going to share God's words. He's going to show God's law. So, as we continue in this story of redemption, there is going to be one who's going to raise up, who is a prophet, but he's also going to be a priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and so this takes us quite a bit into the future. So we pass the time of the judges. We're coming close to the end of the judges. And we see that Eli, who was a judge and who was a priest, had a couple of sons, and his sons were not very good. And God would tell Eli that his sons were going to die in the same day. And he makes a promise to Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, he says, "I'm going to raise up a priest, a faithful priest, and I'm going to make him a sure house." I believe this is a messianic prophecy, leading and prophesying and promising of one who's not only going to be a prophet that's going to reveal God's word, but one who is going to be a priest as well, a faithful priest. And there's going to be another promise, a little bit further in the future, but not as far. We see that there is the implementation of the kings. Saul was the first king of Israel, and because of his unfaithfulness and his unbelief, disbelief, the kingdom would be taken away from him, and there would be a new anointed. That was going to be David. And it's characterized that David was a man after God's own heart. And God makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David loved the Lord, he loved his word, and certainly he had some weak moments and he made some horrible decisions, and he sinned greatly and the consequences were awful as well. But he was always of a contrite heart. When it was shown to him what he did was wrong, he always came back and repented. He was a man after God's own heart. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning in verse 8, God says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David," God speaking to Nathan the prophet, "thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be my prince over, my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. and violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So let's break that down. There's a lot of things that were in there, and there is a promise that is there. The Lord promises that he will raise up offspring through David's lineage, and his throne, his kingdom, would be established forever. The immediate fulfillment would definitely be included with Solomon, who would take David's throne. But there is a promise, and I think that there is a piece of information where there is duality. We see a lot of duality in the book of Isaiah. And I think part of that is this idea that the coming king, priest, prophet, king, would sit on David's throne forever. And at that point, the kingdom has been lost, but the kingdom would be established again, and this one will rule on David's throne forever. And we will see that fulfilled momentarily. And so we go to the prophets, and we go to the times right before captivity, and Isaiah the prophet, and we will see many promises that are made through Isaiah. And one of those promises is found in Isaiah chapter 28. And speaking of a king is going to be a ruler over a kingdom, are they not? And so Isaiah makes a prophecy, he makes a promise concerning that kingdom. Isaiah chapter 28, and beginning in verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line, and righteous the plumb line, and hail will sweep away from the refuge of lies, and waters still overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you'll be beaten down by it. And so God makes a promise. He makes a promise that he is going to lay down a sure foundation. He's going to lay down a precious cornerstone. And when he does this, he is going to be able to put an end of this agreement, this power that death has over his people. That's the promise. The promise of the coming kingdom. There's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, all in one. He's going to rule on his throne, and that new kingdom is going to be sure, and that covenant with death will be no more. And so we see further that the Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is just another reference to the city of Jerusalem, to save those who will repent. Turn with me further in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. Where it plainly says, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. The kingdom is coming. The redeemer is coming. And he is going to come to Zion. He is going to come to Jerusalem. And then those who will repent of their transgressions, repent of their sins, will flow to the redeemer. And we see in several places, and these are just a couple of passages, that the one who is going to come, the prophet, the priest, the king, he's going to be made to suffer. He's going to be made to suffer quite horrendously. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 18. I would encourage you to read that on your own time. But it describes, like, my body is full of, it's like wax, it's on fire, it's unpleasant. I can count all my bones. I see what's happening, and I am in pure agony. That is recorded there in Psalm 22 for us to understand, foreshadowing and predicting what the Savior would have to go through. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 10, there is a connection. We talked about that sacrificial lamb, the lamb of the Passover. And there's another connection to this person. It's going to be a person who's going to be that sacrificial lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning of verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Make no mistake, the suffering Savior was planned. The prophet, the priest, the king would also be the lamb. He would also be the sacrifice to make atonement. But even though in death, death would not have power over him. You see, death will not be able to contain the Savior, and his body will not see corruption. We see that prophecy be made in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16 and in verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Here the passage says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." That's predicting the resurrection of the Holy One. His body is not going to be corrupted. It's not going to decay. It's not going to vanish away through normal course of time. He's going to be triumphant over death. And in so doing, he will have the authority and the power to institute and usher in a new covenant. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and beginning in verse 31. Here the prophet prophesies, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know him, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Promise of a new covenant, a new agreement. It is coming. And we will see that the kingdom that is going to be established is going to be very special. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, this is how special that kingdom is going to be. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream. he did not understand that dream. Daniel was given a gift to understand that dream, much like Joseph had that gift. So Daniel was able to tell the king about his dream and to explain that dream. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a big statue, a statue made up of different elements, representing the future empires of the world. Starts with that head of gold, that being Babylon. Then it would be the Medes and the Persians. And then it would be the Greeks. And then the Romans. And in the days of the Roman Empire, we're getting pretty detailed now, okay? In the days of that particular kingdom, there will be a new kingdom established. There's going to be a stone. And in that dream, there was a stone that was cut without hands. And it was going to become a mountain of mountains. It was going to crush that statue, completely overcome it. And it would not be shaken ever again. The coming kingdom is going to be established. We have already alluded to the promise where the foundation was going to be laid. The foundation is going to be sure. How sure is that foundation? It is eternal. It will not be shaken, and it will never fail. So let's continue with that story. The story of the Bible, we have all these promises. And what do we learn? Those promises are fulfilled. We've gone a long way as far as the story of the Bible, the story of this, the plan of redemption, how redemption was going to happen. There was a plan, and it was meticulous in detail. And there are so many promises, and these were just a few, a small snippet of all the promises that we find in the Old Testament, foretelling that redemption is coming, it will not be a mistake, and I am going to give you pieces so that you know when it's here. And the story of the Bible continues with the fulfillment of those promises. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And this particular passage is going to tie in a lot of these promises nicely in a bow for us to show us that promises are being fulfilled. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, we see where, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, the chosen one, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Watch this. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Did you pick up on some of the fulfillment of the promises there? Did you make the connection? Let's go through it. Jesus is that prophet. Acts 3, there in verse 22, Jesus is that prophet that Moses talked about. Jesus is the priest that was promised in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Not only would Jesus be a faithful priest, but he would become the high priest to do what other priests could not do. Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning in verse 20. Here the writer says, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word, the oath which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. The fulfillment of that faithful priest is in Jesus. Jesus, prophet, priest. You know what's next? King. Miss Ruby saw it coming. You have to wake up early to get ahead of Miss Ruby. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Jesus is that coming king that was promised. It says, now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Sounds like a king, right? Crowned with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus has been crowned as king. And you know what? The body of Jesus did not see corruption. The tomb is empty. Turn me to Acts chapter 2. There on the day of Pentecost, here's the triumphant message, the resounding bell declaring salvation has come. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. So there's that promise being fulfilled. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus was raised from the dead to die no more. Jesus is in heaven, sitting on that throne of David until all things are subjected to him. Let's continue on with some of those other promises. We may mention that there had to be a sacrificial lamb, and the Savior was going to have to be crucified, that he would have to be sacrificed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul makes it abundantly clear. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So get that leaven out of the house. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment of that promise. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 makes it abundantly clear that the stone with which the builders rejected, Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He is the foundation for the church. Hebrews chapter 9, turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 13, we see that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. The old had to pass away. It was promised. We saw that. Jeremiah said, in those last days, I will make a new covenant. Here's going to be the fulfillment of that. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. You guys getting excited? I hope so. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Jesus had to die. He had to do it. But because he was pure, because he was holy, because he was without sin, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, prophet, priest, and king, is a mediator of this new covenant. And you know what? Let's go back to that very first promise that we saw in Genesis chapter 3. There's going to be a separation between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. And there was promise of the one who would come, he would crush the heel of Satan. And Satan would only be able to hurt his heel. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Watch this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did that. And he gives us the opportunity to overcome Satan as well. Jesus came to destroy, to be the destroyer of the works of the devil. And so we've already made reference to the coming kingdom. So we see Jesus fulfills so many of those, he fulfilled all those promises. All those promises about Jesus, he fulfilled them. And there were promises about the kingdom, about that body that people would come to and be a part of this new kingdom. The church is that kingdom. You see, in the Old Testament, there was the promise that Israel would be restored. He wasn't talking about physical Israel. He was referring to spiritual Israel, referring to the church. And the church is going to stand for the rest of time. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 13, where we read, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son. Watch. In the same context, let's skip down just a few verses down to verse 18. Same context. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Same context. The kingdom is the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We have been saved from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What is that kingdom? Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church is the kingdom. Make no mistake. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we see that the kingdom will not be overtaken by anything. Keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would say that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Death will not be able to conquer it. And in fact, it required a death for it to actually come into play. Hebrews 12, and beginning in verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Daniel prophesied the coming of the kingdom to become a mountain of mountains in the days of Rome, and nothing would be able to prevail against it. It is still standing. It is fulfilled. So, let's try to wrap this up. So, there, quite simply, hopefully simply, we see promises, and we see threads, and we see these little crumbs of promises of showing how God would redeem his people. God redeemed his people through his son, Jesus. So, to really bring up to a high level, it is really good to go through all these promises and through the fulfillment with folks who just do not know about these things, to show them the story of the Bible. And you can share the story in just a couple of moments. Watch. The story of the Bible is simple. Man decides to sin, and sin separates him from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. And we all have sinned and fallen short. Romans 3 verse 23. But you know what? God, the one who created all things, loved his creation, man. He loved mankind and sent Jesus to die in order to make atonement for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. We know love because he sent his son to become the propitiation for our sins. Jesus made atonement. And so, the question becomes, will we obey and receive that redemption and be added to the Lord's church? Will we? Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Keep in mind, chapter 1, verse 13, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that's where we are this morning. In a nutshell, it took a little longer than I was anticipating, but in a nutshell, that is the story of the Bible, and hopefully you agree with me that it's been made simple. I might have made it a little bit more complicated than maybe I should have, but this is the story of the Bible. The Bible is about redemption, the redemption of our souls, that we might be saved from our sins. And it required a great price. Make no mistake, at the end, the wages of sin is death. But the eternal gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We got to repent of our sins. We got to put that behind us. We got to move on. We got to make some changes in our life. God needs to be able to transform us so that we might be holy as he is holy, that we might be cleansed, that we might be sanctified, that we might be justified. Jesus says, unless you repent, you likewise will all perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Baptism is so crucial because through baptism we can call on the Lord and we are put into connection with the blood of Jesus. And so Ananias told Paul, who at that time was called Saul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, why do you wait? Rise up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Fantastic. Because at the end of the day, there's no other name in heaven, under heaven, by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that's going to be able to save us from our sins. And he has come and he has given us the invitation to be added to his kingdom, the church. So this morning, that's the question that we give to you. Do you want to become a member of that kingdom? If you need to be baptized, we want to help you with that. And if you have strayed away and you want the prayers of this congregation for encouragement, we want to help you with that as well. So if we can help you in a spiritual way, do not hesitate. Come forward right now as we stand.